Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Thy Strong Word. I'm your new host, Pastor AJ Espinosa, and I'm very excited to be talking with Dr. Mark Wood today as our guest. We're going through John chapter 1. We are starting with the inspiration for Thy Strong Word. We are looking at some really neat text today. We're looking at the question of what's going on with Philip and Nathaniel. This vision of seeing him under the fig tree, what's going on here with John the Baptist and the descending of the Spirit, and most importantly, in the very beginning, look at this introduction. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Why does John just seem to skip over Mary and Joseph and the whole Sunday school Christmas program and go back to Genesis? So these are the exciting questions we had to look at today. If you've got some questions of your own, please give those listener lines a call. If you're in St. Louis, 314-821-0850, or anywhere, 1-800-730-2727. Or for those of you who like email, kfuo@kfuo.org. We are going to dig into this now. I should not be remiss to say that we are underwritten by Lutheran Foundation. That's another website that you want to check out afterwards. Go check them out at lhfmissions.org. Thank you to the LCMS National Mission and also for Lutheran Foundation. So let's get into this. Before we get into the text, I do want to have Reverend Dr. Mark Wood give a little opportunity to talk about himself a little bit. Pastor Wood, thank you for being on the program. How are you, brother?
I'm doing great. It's been beautiful here in St. Louis, except the pollen. Just a reminder that we live in a fallen world. So we go out and enjoy
you,
the
you beautiful. Mean you don't like the green color that all the black cars turn to in the pollen season?
Well, apparently that doesn't bother me as much as the stuff that gets into my sinuses and has a party.
That's right. Well, you know, whatever doesn't kill you makes you stronger, though, right?
Well, it kind of gives me a slightly deeper radio voice as a result.
There you go. There's a silver lining to that. Thank you for being on, Pastor Wood. Would you please tell us a little bit about what you do? I mean, there's a few hats that you wear, and you're the director of LCMS Wellness and Outreach Ministry, the director of the LCMS Revitalization Initiative. Please tell the listeners a little bit about that.
Well, I've been with the Office of National Mission about 5 years now. Originally came on board as the director of Witness and Outreach, and through that work created the Everyone is Witness Evangelism Program, which is available through Concordia Publishing House and has reached somewhere in the neighborhood of 15,000 Lutherans so far, equipping them to be witnesses of Jesus in their everyday lives. I was also asked to take the lead on the Revitalization Initiative, which is assisting congregations with doing the things they do to help them become stronger and healthier. Or as I like to put it, doing the things we do because we're the church, not because we're the church in decline.
Yes. Excellent. I mean, I love the way you're putting it, right? This is not some kind of like extra thing that the church can do kind of, you know, as a bonus. And this is what we are. This is what we do. You know, Christ is risen. We are the body of Christ. We are risen to this new life. This is who we are. Let's do it.
And now most of my time these days is being spent on, I'd say new, but it's not new. You may have heard about it. President Harrison announced it a week before last. It's called Making Disciples for Life. Mm-hmm. It's in conjunction with the upcoming convention where President Harrison has tasked the Office of National Mission of pulling together all the resources that we already have and also developing resources that are needed that we haven't provided yet, and making them readily available to our congregations. So a lot of the work I've been doing with Revitality, the Revitalization Initiative, is being kind of carried forward in this Making Disciples for Life. And you're going to hear a lot more about that. It's just really an exciting, amazing, and large effort that that has taken a lot of time and energy, but I think it'll produce great fruit for the church.
Yes. Well, thank you for that work. And hey, you know, nothing good, right, without some good hard work, which is not a bad thing. It's a gift from God. It's our vocation. And lifelong disciples, I mean, that sounds like what we're doing right now. We are constantly going back to the scriptures. We are always ready to learn. I mean, it's amazing. No matter how many times I can go over a text, there's still something for me to learn. You're never done learning. That's what a disciple is, right? A learner.
Right.
Very, very literally. So let's get into the text. Let's read the Bible together, everybody. Let's start at John chapter 1. And let's go ahead and just do the first five verses, because these are really just so dense. Everybody, I've got the ESV, English Standard Version, in front of me. It's the newest revision. They do update it every so often, but hopefully we can try to follow along and be on the same page. So we've got John chapter 1, and I'll just go ahead and give us the first five here, and we'll just dig into it. So, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And before we start trying to pick this, get this into detail and really kind of pick it apart, let's just, if you would, Pastor, would you just say a short prayer for us and everybody listening as we get into discussing this?
Certainly. Let us pray. Our dear Lord Jesus, what an amazing love you have for your world, the world that you created. What an amazing love you have for us, that you were willing to become flesh and dwell among us. You're willing to lower yourself so that we can be lifted up with you as we continue our celebration of your glorious resurrection. Guide us through your word today in John chapter 1 to have a deeper appreciation for how rich and vast your love and grace are. For we pray just as we gather in that precious name, the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Wood. So we just read this. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's such a striking way, such a deliberate way of putting it. What's going on with this? I mean, such a kind of very emphatic and formulaic language here.
Well, John certainly starts out the gospel with strength. You know, there's no mincing words here. And this is good for us because we live in a time in human history where one of the very primary things about God that the world denies is that he's the creator. You know, right off the bat, it's here in front of us. You know, mm-hmm. God created us, and as our creator, he has certain rights. He has a claim, and you know, the people of the world don't accept this. You know, they may accept the idea that there's a God of some kind, but they want to keep him sort of generic and under control. And right out of the chutes here, John is laying it out in front of us. No, this isn't a God you're going to control. This is a God who created everything, including
right.
You.
This is not a God that is in a box for you to take out when you feel like it would be nice to have him around. Right. This is he comes in just with a roar. He's not a tame God. And it's so fundamental, creation. It's Article 1, literally.
Right.
What's interesting, though, right, is that John, I mean, this is a gospel account, right? And the other gospel writers, like, how did they start? Jesus is coming, he's preaching, or, you know, we're going back to when he was born, Mary and Joseph and the angels and the shepherds. So why is John, this is a gospel account, why does he want to start a gospel account going all the way back to the beginning of creation, unlike the other people who wrote gospel accounts?
Well, I think John, you could say in one sense of the word that John trumps the other gospel writers, because they start at the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry. John jumps back to the beginning of Jesus' ministry, period. You know, he was the creator. All the things that are going to transpire as we go through the Gospel of John were designed and planned from the beginning, before there was time, that this plan of salvation that we see unfolding in the Gospels wasn't something God came up with as a plan B when Adam and Eve fell into sin. It was his intent all along to come into the world and rescue the world as a demonstration, as the fullest possible demonstration of his love for the world.
So. Amen. I love that way of putting it. This wasn't a plan B, you know? I mean, sometimes when we hear the Christian story told, it's like, you know, God, like, he goes and sees the fall, and he's like, oh, that didn't turn out the way I'd hoped. Son, get down there and fix this, right?
Right.
Like, no, that's not how this works, you know? And this is, I mean, this is Paul, actually, right? I mean, and I'm amazed by all the links I see here to Paul, but, I mean, and Paul says this, that, you know, before the foundation of the world, you know, we're chosen in Christ. Christ was God's chosen instrument. He's the chosen one. That's what you see in Luke on the Mount Transfiguration. This is my chosen one. Listen to him. And this choice wasn't something that, you know, God later decided that he was like, well, maybe I should choose this guy. Maybe this guy seems like a good option. I'll go with. No. This was the choice, God's sovereign choice, before he even created. So, this is like you said, in a way, John is giving us this picture that is bigger than the other gospel writers. He's saying the Messiah is plan A. In some ways, the Messiah is the whole reason why God created it all. So we're getting a big, full view of what Jesus being the Messiah really means. And so it's just beautiful language here. One last bit, and then we just need to press on. Maybe two last bits if we can squeeze those in. So what the interesting phrase here, the word was God. This is pretty interesting. I mean, he doesn't just say, like, you know, Jesus is God. In perhaps the way that maybe a lot of people in 2019 who are trying to make sense of the Bible would just like something like super, super clear for them. And why doesn't he just say Jesus is God? He says the Word was God. And does that mean what, that he was a God, that he was divine? Or, you know, so why the specific formulation, the Word was God?
Well, the Word is a technical term in the Greek language. It's logos. And it's something that John uses uniquely among the gospel writers to describe Jesus. And it actually ties us back to wisdom and Proverbs 8 and further back, all the way, again, if we can go all the way back to creation, what was it that God used as a means of creating? He spoke and things came into existence. So we see that connection of Jesus is that Word, you know, that Word that existed before he took on human flesh, the Word that was always there in the beginning. And just so nobody can make any mistake about it, the Word is not separate from God. The Word is not an extension of God. The Word is God.
Yes. Yeah. And there we have it. That and actually, we just got a question coming in to this very point from the Reverend Dr. Alfonso Espinosa. If we could turn that over to him, asking actually specifically about this question. You may have answered it, but we can just kind of keep jamming on this question here. Reverend Dr. Espinosa, do we have you there on the line?
Thank you for taking my call, Reverend AJ, and thank you, Reverend Dr. Mark Wood, for anticipating this question. You brought out how Messiah is everywhere, and so we know that to mean both Old and New Testaments, and we see how John goes, takes us back to the very beginning, echoing Genesis 1, and we have this unique word, as Dr. Wood brought out, logos, to refer to Jesus, and we know it's so clear in John 1 with 1:14, and became flesh, we know it's Jesus. So I just wanted to ask that you would reinforce how Jesus specifically is seen in Genesis, and why we stick to that the way we do as Lutheran Christians, and how that might even tie into Colossians. But that was my question, And thank you for taking it. And congratulations, son. You're off to a great start. Bless you.
Yes, yes. Thank you. Thank you, Dad, for the viewers that hadn't caught on to that little inside bit there. Yes. Thank you, Reverend Dr. Alfonso Espinosa, for your question. And great minds think alike, right? I mean, Pastor Wood, you were just explaining to us this very idea how yes, already we have Jesus, that spoken word, that voice of God that says, let there be light. That's Jesus alive and active and doing things already. He wasn't waiting. This I get this question in the parish sometimes. What was Jesus doing before he was born? Was it boring up there? No, he was alive and doing things already. And you've got this. I mean, and this is the other little bit here I wanted to kind of add to reinforce this, right? It says, in him was life in verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness. The darkness is not overcome it. Well, why is he talking about light all of a sudden? Well, again, in Genesis, what's the first thing that God says? Let there be light. So that voice, that commanding voice that cleaves the darkness, going to our namesake hymn from Franzmann, thy strong word did cleave the darkness. Jesus is the strong word of God, and he cleaved, such a fun word, cleaved the darkness. The darkness could not resist him. So he's that creative, powerful voice of God. And that's actually one of the ways I like talking about that you can translate logos a couple different ways, like you were saying, Pastor Wood, like the mind of God, the thought of God, that which reveals God. But also he's God's voice, in a sense, so uniquely his voice. Thank you. Yeah, go ahead, jump in.
So these first five verses in John chapter 1 are make up part of what's called a prologue, which is 18 verses. And the big challenge in John chapter 1 is there's so much in these first 18 verses. It's just so packed full of stuff. You can spend weeks unpacking it, but we don't need to because the rest of the Gospel of John unpacks it. You know, these first 18 verses lay the foundation, and now it's all going to start unfolding. And we're going to see these themes coming back again and again as we read through the Gospel of John, especially the theme of light and darkness, where light is life and darkness is death. And yes. Jesus is the light of the world. And yet the darkness of the world, the death of the world, tries to overcome him. And this is such a troubling aspect of the gospel, is that we know it, we love it, it frees us, it brings us life and salvation. We take it to other people, and they reject it. And they remain lost in this darkness of the world, and perishing all around us. And I'm not just talking about people out there.
Yeah.
These are people we know, people we work with, people that live in our neighborhoods.
People in our own family.
Exactly. And so So if we get into John 1 a little bit later, in fact, I think the next part, talking about John the Baptist as a witness, it really emphasizes the importance here that this message is just not, as beautiful as it is, it's not just laid out for us to sit back and ponder and you know, glory in. It's a message for us to take out into the world so the people who are still in the darkness can enjoy that light of Jesus as we do.
That's right. This is talking about the Messiah, and the Messiah is coming into the world, and he's coming to rule, he's coming to save, he's coming to conquer. So, yes, let's get into the rest of this chapter here. As you said, Pastor Wood, he unpacks it for us. So, let's pick it up then. Verse 6, John chapter 1, pressing on. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. I just want to pause really quick here. I think that, you know, this is kind of already packing what in many ways we were just saying. And, you know, you got this interesting, John comes onto the stage, and John, John, I should clarify, John the Baptist comes onto the stage, and then John the Evangelist here is clarifying and saying, okay, but he's just a messenger. He's just a messenger. There's a distinction between him and then the true light, who is, going back to verse 1, the Word, Jesus. And it's so interesting because he says, yeah, Jesus is coming into the world, but in verse 10, he was already in the world. You know, just like we were saying, right? He wasn't like just waiting for his moment to come onto the stage. He was already in the world. In many ways, we have a similar construction there. In verse 1, you almost have to translate it like, in the beginning, the Word was already there. He was already there. It did not require creating. You know, he didn't have to be created. He didn't have to appear. He was already there. And so similarly in verse 10, he was already in the world. He was there. He was alive. He was active. He was, the whole creation's holding together through him. It's just the world didn't recognize him because of that darkness.
And how sad is that?
Yes.
That the very world that he created looks at him and said, we don't know who you are. We don't care who you are.
I mean, and it's, so it's such irony, right? Because it's like he is the Word that allows them to, everyone, to even have a mind, to even to be able to say, we don't recognize you. You're not real. Whenever they do that, they're testifying to the fact that the Word is real and the Word is in them. And that's how they can even say those things or have those thoughts. I mean, to deny the Word is to deny being alive, to deny being a human being. So yes, it's just what we were talking about there. It's so profound. Jesus is alive and active, a part of every aspect of creation. And then we go on to verse 11. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. What do we make of this now? This seems like a little bit of a shift here. He came to his own people. Who is that referring to, Pastor Wood?
Well, you can look at it in a couple different ways. One is everyone, the whole world, is his own.
Mm-hmm.
We can also narrow it down to the people of promise, the people whom God had given a covenant through Abraham. And he was born as a Jew. He lived that Jewish life under the law. Probably the clearest reference to his own would be that reference there, that he's talking about the people of promise, the nation of Israel.
Mm-hmm.
And they did not receive him. And we're going to see that as we get his first encounter. Actually, we're going to see it as early as John's encounter with the religious leaders of the time. Right away, their guard is up. They're questioning everything. They're rejecting the message. They're locked into the darkness that had engulfed them. They did not receive him.
How deep is the darkness when God's own chosen people, who have the light of his scriptures, the light of the prophets, when even the darkness has gotten so deep that even God's own people do not recognize the very Word of God, the very image of God in their midst. It kind of gets darker and darker before it gets lighter, doesn't it?
Some good news coming in the next verse. So
yes, we're going to actually save that good news for just a couple minutes here. We're going to go into a short little break. Hang with us, everybody. Thank you for joining us. John chapter 1. Let's keep reading the Bible together with Dr. Mark Wood in the studio today. Thanks.
Proverbs 27:17 tells us, iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. That's why weekday mornings at 8 a.m., two Missouri Synod pastors test their mettle against the Holy Scriptures, certain that not only will they come out better for it, but so will you. The sword of the Spirit is sharp to the touch, but you need practice wielding it. Check out Sharper Iron, 8 a.m. every weekday on Worldwide KFUO.
I'm Gary Duncan, the General Manager of Worldwide KFUO. We promote our various programs. We ask you to listen to your favorite show. We ask you to support our broadcast ministry, and we thank you for that support. But maybe we don't ask you to pray for us as much as we should. Please pray for the staff, management, radio host, and volunteers here at Worldwide KFUO. Pray that the message of salvation through Christ is heard clearly by listeners around the world. Pray that we continue to reach into those areas that are hostile to the Word of God. Pray that KFUO continues to reach those people desperately needing to hear the good news message. And pray that God continues to bless us financially through the gifts we need to continue our broadcast ministry. Thank you for listening, supporting, and praying for Worldwide KFUO. You truly are appreciated. We are the messenger of good news, AM 850 in St. Louis, worldwide at KFUO.org.
Welcome back, everybody, to Thy Strong Word. I'm your host, Pastor A.J. Espinosa, here today together with Dr. Mark Wood from the Office of National Mission, also director of the Revitalization Initiative. We're looking at John chapter 1, the light shines in the darkness has not overcome it. And we just looked at verses 1 through 11, and we're checking out now moving on to verse 12 and onwards. So we're going to take, this is the ESV again, go through verse 12 up through 18. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." So that's the rest of the prologue, like you were saying, Pastor Wood, that unit from verse 1 through verse 18. And and here we finally have this line that is just so memorable in verse 14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. That is a beautiful way of describing the Christmas story with such poetry and beauty, and yet it's so succinct. it's this one verse. There's our nativity story right there. What's going on for the evangelist here in verse 14? Well, there's more than what we see on the surface, right? There's very particular wording going on.
Well, there's some Old Testament background that we really need to take into consideration here, because the people of Israel who tried to look on God were terrified. I mean, it was a terrible, terrible thing to come into God's presence. Mm-hmm. When Moses, they actually sent Moses up the mountain. You go, Moses. Yeah. We'll hang out here. You know.
Yeah, that's right. You go. We don't want to go up there. We're going to die.
So the thought that you could actually be in God's presence was a terrifying thought for people mm-hmm. who lived at John's time. Now, yes. We've become really casual about all that. You know,
right.
Our attitude is very different. Mm-hmm. So how can God, who is holy, be in the presence of people who are sinful? That's the yes. dilemma. And part of the way that was handled in the Old Testament was through the tabernacle and the temple.
Yes.
And so God hid himself from his people. Only certain people could enter the temple. Only the high priest could enter the Holy of Holies, and then only one time a year, and then only after mm-hmm. filling it up with smoke, so you couldn't see anything.
Right.
So now the Word becomes flesh, and we've seen him. We can actually look on him. And
yes.
And the word there is, it's a, you know, one of goofy sounding Greek words, skenao.
Yes.
Skenao means to tabernacle, to live in a tent.
It's the same word, right, that's used in that Greek translation in the Old Testament for that God coming upon the tabernacle, right?
Mm-hmm. Right. And so it's the same word that's used in 2 Corinthians 5, where it says, we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, mm-hmm. we have a building from God, a yes. house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to mm-hmm. put on our heavenly dwelling. So this whole idea that Jesus, he lived in our tent. He lived in our body. He lived in our flesh, just like us. And he knows yes. all the hardships, all the difficulties, all the struggles, all the challenges, and all the temptations that we know.
Yes. Yeah. So, I mean, just as you're saying, so like on the one hand, I mean, this is just so beautiful because it's just showing how close he has come to us, and just how, I mean, very, very literally we can see him because we can see his face. So it just shows just how close God has come. And yet also this is just showing how this is just fulfilling everything, right? I mean, like, that's what he's saying. For from his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. This is everything coming together, getting tied together. Just like you were saying, Pastor Wood, you couldn't expect to see God. You could maybe the high priest in a bunch of smoke once a year could maybe sort of see God, right? He mentions Moses in verse 17. You know, Moses could like see God's back as he passed by while he was hiding, like hiding for dear life
right.
in the cleft of this rock. You know, like we could maybe sort of see a glimmer, a trace, a faint outline of God. But no, here we get to see him in his glory. So, yeah, it's absolutely beautiful. We have the fullness of God, and he's so close.
So we have all these different tensions going on in John 1. Mm-hmm. We've got light and darkness. You know, we've got the phrase there that he came to his own people. They did not receive him, but to all who did receive him. So we have those who rejected him, those who embraced him. And then we get to the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And to me, that's one of the big distinctions here that we're going to mm-hmm. see carried through the Gospel of John. Jesus did not come as a new lawgiver. He did not come as a Moses to tell us mm-hmm. how to live our lives or to just be an example for us that we get our act together. No, he's bringing something different than Moses brought. Now, there's nothing wrong with the law. The law is good,
right. But
the law always condemns us. We always fail under the law. Now something is coming that is called grace.
Yes, right. Jesus has not come to give the second edition of the law or the second half of the law that we were missing, right? He's not like, oh, this is the new law. You can throw away the old one. No, just like you were saying, the law is good, but this is what fulfills it. And makes God's word for us not only condemning, but also something to celebrate, right? And what makes it complete. So
what does grace do for us? Well,
yes.
Going back a few verses, it says, those who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Now think about that. By grace, we have the right to be God's children.
Yes.
To go from orphans, estranged from God, enemies of God, lost in the darkness and death of this world. Grace makes us alive in Christ and gives us a place in his family.
Yes. Heirs of the riches, heirs of the kingdom with Jesus Christ. What a transformation. What an exchange. And this is the amazing privilege, the honor, you know, that God comes to bring. And yet we have such an icy reception for John the Baptist when he comes bringing this gospel message, right? Like the people are not filled with joy. This is grace upon grace, right? There's a lot of skepticism going on.
Right. And looking at John's reception out there in the wilderness, it is very instructive for us as witnesses of Jesus in our world today.
So. Yes. Well, let's go ahead and just read this and just take a look at it. And we'll keep talking about this a little bit too. So we're picking up, everybody. This is verse 19 of chapter 1, pressing onwards then. And this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but he confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Are you the prophet? And he answered, no. And they said to him, who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? He said, I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. Now, they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, then why are you baptizing if you're neither the Christ nor Elijah nor the prophet? John answered them, I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. So, right, he's not received, John the Baptist, with joy and accolades, but just confusion, right? And how would you like describe this confusion here? I mean, they throw out, like, you know, who are you, the prophet Elijah? So why are they so tripped up?
Well, part of it is they had their own ideas about what the Messiah was going to do for them. To the Jewish people living in the first century AD under Roman occupation, they were looking for a Messiah who was more of a deliverer from their earthly enemies, somebody who would restore them to the greatness that they experienced when David was their king.
Rebuild the temple to its true glory, kick out the Romans.
Right. So, I mean, Israel was at one time a superpower in their region. Mm-hmm. Now they're occupied, and they've been occupied for centuries. So they had their own expectations of the Messiah.
Right. So when, and here comes the Messiah, and here's this guy in camel's clothing, and he's eating locusts. This doesn't seem very grand and glorious.
And yet there's some links back to the Old Testament, and they can see them. I mean, they just didn't write John off as some nut out in the wilderness. They're like, wait a minute. Uh-huh. There are some things going on here that look familiar, that look like they might be right. And one of them is this image of Elijah. They had it in their mind that Elijah would come and the Messiah would follow after him. So this is in Malachi chapter 4. It says, remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. So they're looking for Elijah.
They can tell there's something going on here. They should be paying attention. So, not quite sure what to make of it, though.
So they want to know, are you the Christ? And he said, nope. And, okay, well, the next question is a very logical question for them. Are you Elijah? Because if you're Elijah, then Christ is right behind you, right? Christ and Messiah being interchangeable terms.
Yes.
And then they ask, are you the prophet? And they say, well, what is that? I mean, what? So they're running through their list because in Deuteronomy 18:15. God promised the people of Israel he would send them a prophet who was even greater than Moses.
Yes, like Moses, but greater.
Right. Mm-hmm. So they're looking for these things, and they have been looking for him for a long time. And so John's got their attention, but now he's really disappointing them.
Yes, I am sorry guys. I'm just this guy out here. So this is the thing, right? He just talks about how low he is and how unworthy he is. And his whole role, he's just a signpost. I'm just pointing. Don't look at me over here. I'm just pointing. Look at this guy, right? And this is what happens next, right? In verse 29, let's just go ahead, because this is what John wants everyone to focus on. Don't focus on me. Focus on this guy, right? In verse 29, then, going through verse 34, the next day he saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. This is, you can imagine John just pointing. Here's his finger, and he's just pointing. This guy, this man, this one, I did not know him, but the Spirit came on him. He's just pointing. He's pointing. And what's so special about him? This is the one who the Spirit descended upon. This is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. What are we to make of him saying this? That this he's saying Jesus has this very unique connection with the Spirit. What do we say about that?
So we know that this is one of the passages in the Scripture where we see all three persons of the Trinity active and open and
right.
appearing to us in the baptism of Jesus. John is recounting this. Other people saw it too, but he's recounting what he saw. And it's really key that at the end of this, in verse 34, he says, I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. And that's what, in a way, I think we should stop calling John the Baptist and call him John the Witness.
Yes.
Because baptizing was a way he was witnessing. Now he sees Jesus. He understands through the Holy Spirit who Jesus is, and he is witnessing. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so John, baptizing was something John was doing that undergirded, supported him witnessing, both before Jesus came on the scene and after Jesus came on the scene.
I like that. I'm going to steal that, John the Witness. I mean, that's what he says, though, right? I mean, he's like, this is the whole reason. That's in verse 31. This is the whole reason I've been baptizing, because I wanted to witness, I wanted to testify about this man here. He is the one you need to be paying attention to. Absolutely. And of course, there's so much more that, you know, you could say about, I mean, like you mentioned before, the different titles they ask him about, and you could talk a little bit more about what the significance of baptizing with the Spirit is. But you hit the big point, of course, which is that you see Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You see God and his Trinity here together, and it's just highlighting Jesus here. But we got to have some time here to take the last half of the last section here of the chapter. Jesus, he calls his own disciples now. He calls his disciples, and then we have this very curious interaction with Nathanael. So I want to save some time for this. So let's go ahead then, verse 35 to the end of the chapter. The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come, and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found of him who of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. So here we have Jesus calling his first disciples, and we have mentioned here that there are three in particular who he calls from the same city, Andrew, Peter, and Nathaniel. And he's got some very interesting things to say to these disciples, right? I mean, it's kind of curious. I mean, it's a very interesting thing. He gives Peter a new name. And then there's this really interesting exchange with Nathaniel. I'll let you pick what you want to kind of look at here. But well, they're both very interesting moments with these new first disciples.
Well, it's important to start by understanding that disciples weren't unique to Jesus.
Yes.
Many different rabbis, teachers would have disciples, you know, people who mm-hmm. followed them, people who labored with them. So John had disciples. And we see this rather curious thing where he's pointing out to his own disciples, here's the guy you should be following.
Yeah, that's right. What are you doing here still?
Right. Yeah, and that's odd to us because we get so territorial.
Mm.
You know, we have our ministry or our activity or our thing going on, and somebody else comes along, and we're like, wait a minute, how's that going to impact me? That's it.
Right.
You know, so John the Baptist, John the Witness, had a very clear understanding. Later he'll say, I must decrease and he must increase, you know.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. So he's serving his purpose and he's finding joy in that. So he points out, behold the Lamb of God, and the disciples go after him and he starts gathering a few others. And I love the phrase they use. We have found the Messiah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, you did. How long have you been looking? I mean, John pointed him out to you. You know, he's the one who invited you to come stay with. You know, there's not a lot of me finding stuff going on here.
Oh, yeah, sure.
But mm-hmm. it's much more passive than that. But it's an interesting...
The Messiah found us. He kind of just showed up right in front of us.
But you can imagine the joy here.
Yes.
They've been waiting and waiting and waiting for the Messiah. And now he comes.
Here he is.
Yeah. But I also see a word in here that says they're not quite getting it. They keep calling him rabbi.
Yes.
It means teacher. It's certainly a respectful title.
They're being polite.
But it's not a confession.
Mm-hmm.
They don't call him Lord. You know,
no.
They're not acknowledging him to be God. You know, so mm-hmm. there's this confusion and hesitation, which kind of sets the stage for the entire gospel, where there's going to be confusion and hesitation on the part of the disciples as they wrestle through Jesus' teachings and his actions and questioned, is this really the Messiah? Could it all really be true?
Yes. Well, I mean, it works so well in chapter one, right? Just as we were saying in the beginning, John showing us that Messiah means so much more. It's not just the guy who's going to kick out the Romans and rebuild a building, right, at the temple. I mean, this is the Messiah is ultimately the true tabernacle, the true temple of God from before the creation of the world. So he's like, guys, Messiah means something gigantic. I mean, this is what Messiah really means. And then we get the first disciples, and like you're saying, like, they have a very small picture of what the Messiah is, right? And I mean, isn't that kind of like the heart of the exchange that Jesus has with Nathaniel, mm-hmm. right? Nathaniel's like, wow, you like knew that I was under the fig tree. And Jesus is just like, your guys' conception of what I've come to do is way too small. You think that was you think that was impressive? Like, you've seen nothing yet. The whole idea of Messiah, of the saving that I have come to bring, is so much bigger than you guys are ready for right now.
Oh, yeah, so much bigger, because the first thing they have to deal with is that the Messiah isn't just for the Jewish people.
Yes.
That this is for the whole world. He's not the mm-hmm. Messiah of just a little band of people under Roman occupation. He's the Messiah for the Roman oppressors. He's the Messiah mm-hmm. for the Assyrians who destroyed Israel 500 years earlier. You know, he's the Messiah for all the people in the far reaches of the world that never even heard of Moses.
Right.
So this is so much bigger than they can take in. But look how Jesus meets them where they're at.
Yes.
You know, oh, Nathaniel, a true Israelite in whom there's no deceit. You know, oh, how do you know me? You know, I've always wondered what the voice inflections to this were. You know, I mean, if Jesus said to me, you know, oh, Mark, a true believer in whom there's no deceit, it's like, yeah, how do you know me? That's not me. I have no idea who you're talking about. But this whole fig tree thing, you know, that right away we see Nathaniel expressing doubt and Jesus overcoming that doubt.
Yeah.
And then we do get a confession. You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel.
Yes.
But still the word rabbi. So,
yeah, no, that's true. I mean, that's really interesting. I mean he gets to the heart of it. Son of God, King of Israel. But we're still calling him teacher. But I mean, yeah, it's they know that they should be polite. They know this is the guy. They don't have the full picture of what it means that he is really the one yet. But it is just like you're saying. He meets them where they're at, and he's so inviting. You know, he's so inviting. Follow me. Come see. I mean, he's so gentle with them,
right.
Even though they totally don't get it. And they're gonna, like you said, when they really get to the scope and size of his mission, which is to save the world and not just the people of Israel, right? When they start actually coming to that realization, they're gonna resist it. They're not gonna like that idea so much. They're gonna be feeling rather uncomfortable about it, as we're gonna see. But Jesus just so full of grace, even from the very beginning. I know where you guys are at. Come follow me. Hang in there.
Right.
I'm going to get you there.
Because you couldn't find a Messiah if he was standing right in front of you. So I'm going to make myself known to you first through my witness, John. Wait, you're going to see some things. You haven't seen anything yet. You're going to see some things.
That's
see these things, you're going to know that I'm the Messiah. And the thing he says, you'll see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Now, we've talked about titles.
Yes.
You know, the Logos, the Word, you know, Messiah, Rabbi.
Son of God, King of Israel. But here comes this one more title in case we didn't have enough, right?
And this is a title Jesus uses of himself over and over and over again.
Yes.
Son of Man. You know, and it takes us back to John 1:14. The Word became flesh.
Yes.
Right? So Nathaniel was saying, you're the Son of God. And Jesus doesn't dispute that at all. But he says, I'm also the Son of Man. True God, true man, who's come into the world to do what? To open heaven. And that's what he's talking about here at the end. Open heaven. So that Luther talked about this in his commentary on John. He said, wherever the Christian church is and where God's word is preached in its purity and the sacraments are faithfully administered in accordance with the word of God, where this word is heard and accepted with a believing heart, and where the articles of our Christian faith are observed unadulterated, there heaven is wide open, never to be closed again. And that's
Amen.
That's where we're at here as we close
Amen.
John chapter 1. Heaven is wide open because Jesus the Messiah has opened it for us and by his grace made it ours.
Amen. Amen. Thank you very much, Pastor Wood, for being our guest today here as we start going through John chapter 1.
It was a privilege being your first guest.
Yes. So. and we'll have to have you on again really soon. Thank you, brother.
Well, you're welcome. Good to be here.
Everybody, that was Reverend Dr. Mark Wood, Director of LCMS Witness and Outreach Ministry, Director of LCMS Revitalization Initiative. Please go and check out the Office of National Mission, and also, like I was saying at the beginning of the program, the Lutheran Heritage Foundation at lhmmissions.org. Thank you, everybody, for tuning in. Weekdays, 11 a.m. Central, and please check out our podcast. Just search for Thy Strong Word on KFUO, and you can hit subscribe, and you get that downloaded every day. I'm your host, Pastor A.J. Espinosa. Thank you for reading the Bible together with us today. Till next time.
Been listening to Thy Strong Word, produced by the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Office of National Mission in cooperation with Worldwide KFUO, the official broadcast ministry of the LCMS. Your support is vital for this program to continue. You can make a gift safe, secure, and easily online at kfuo.org. Thank you for listening and supporting Thy Strong Word.